saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Thank you for that good special and reminder of what Jesus Christ can do for a sin-sick soul. Praise the Lord. Matthew chapter 8, please, in your Bible. Great to see you in church this morning. We'll do announcements right after the message. Matthew chapter number 8. Matthew chapter number 8. And we're going to look at verse number 5 this morning. Matthew chapter number 8. Matthew chapter 8 and verse number 5. Hope you've had a great week. If not, hope this week is better for you. And let's learn to pray for one another. Lots of needs, lots of things going on. And as we come into the fall season, let's continue to just keep going on for the Lord. Be faithful and tell folks about Christ. I say the fall season, still the summer temperatures, but going into the fall season. And how many are excited about fall coming up? Cooler temperatures, and then right after that, of course, is the snow. And we look forward to it. Brother Bruce is really looking forward to the snow this year. We'll see. We'll see. He's looking at me like, you just preached heresy up there from the pulpit. Matthew chapter 8, and look at verse number 5 with me this morning. Matthew 8. And verse number 5, when Jesus had entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said unto them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus saith unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the self same hour. What made Jesus marvel? The Bible says that he marveled. He marveled. I want to ask the question, what makes Jesus marvel? Father, I pray one more time you'd help us. Lord, we've had some great music that just lifts you up. Thank you that the blood of Jesus washes us white as snow. And Lord, if there's anybody in this auditorium this morning that does not know Christ, their sins have not been forgiven, may today be the day they understand what it means to know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless our nursery workers and junior churches this morning. And protect us, and may we just hear from you. We love you, we thank you for all that you've done. Bless now the preaching of thy word. In Jesus' name, amen. What made Jesus marvel? Sometimes we see something on the news, or we see something in town that just makes us marvel, to wonder. And sometimes it can mean to wonder with admiration. We see something. Now, sometimes people say things like this. They say, nothing surprises me anymore. Perhaps the older you get and the more you see and the more life experience you have, you can see the craziest of things and you'll say, nothing surprises me anymore. Well, the Bible tells us that there are some instances in Scripture when men marvel at Jesus. Mark 5, verse 20, and he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. That was the maniac of Gadara, that man that lived in the tombs, naked with chains, and he would break the chains and showed some kind of supernatural demonic power. But when Jesus showed up, those demonic forces and spirits stood no chance before the grace of Jesus Christ. He healed the man. And the man was sitting and clothed in his right mind, and he went out to tell everybody what happened. happened to him, and you would too if that would have been you. And all men marvel. Surely this morning, as we sing about the Lord and as we look at the Word, we ought to stop, and folks, we ought to get back to admiring and marveling at the wonderful grace of Jesus Christ. I mean, just saying, boy, God is good. And God is not just good. Let's get specific. God is good to me. Oh, that God would be good to me. So not only do we see men marveling at the work of Jesus, but we do find two instances in the Gospels when Jesus himself marveled. When Jesus himself marveled. The first one is Mark 6:6. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages teaching. Jesus was amongst his own people. And they would not believe. They would not receive. They rejected. And they had unbelief. And the Bible says that Jesus marveled at their unbelief. And because of that, he could not do many mighty works there. Because unbelief and doubt and the lack of faith always hinder what God wants to do. And so Jesus marveled at their unbelief. But here in Matthew chapter 8, we find an instance where Jesus marvels. Look at verse 10. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, "Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." When this centurion put his faith in the words of Jesus, didn't even have to come to the house. He could just speak and it would be done. Jesus looked behind to his disciples and them that followed him, and he marveled. He wondered with admiration. He admired the man and his faith. And he marveled at his faith. And I want us to see this morning, that in the Bible, when Jesus takes note of something, it ought to cause us to take note of the same thing. When Jesus emphasizes something, when something in the Bible is brought to the forefront, and Jesus emphasizes it to his disciples, we ought to take note as well. And notice in our text in Matthew 8, verse 10, Jesus marveled at the centurion's great faith. And I wonder this morning, what kind of faith or unbelief does Jesus take note of in our life? Now, we all know Hebrews 11:6, for without faith, it is impossible to please him. The Christian life, the Christian faith is built on faith. Thank God you are saved by faith. Amen. Saved by faith. I'm not going to heaven, I was going to say this morning. I'm not planning on going this morning. But if I was to go this morning, I'm not going to heaven because I worked to earn it. I'm going to heaven because I trusted Jesus, amen, who did the work on the cross for me to get in the first place. Amen. And I'm not saved by works. I'm saved by faith. And even the just shall live by faith. It's not faith, and then it's all up to you. It is daily, hourly, moment by moment, faith in God and his power and his work. And I want us to consider the great faith of this centurion this morning. What caused Jesus to stop and marvel and admire this human being's great faith? Let's take a look at our text this morning. And I want you to see, first of all, a pressing pain. A pressing pain. Look at verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, "Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented." One man said the centurion was a Gentile. He was a Roman centurion of 60 centuries or companies of 100 men in the Roman legion. Luke, the same story, tells us that this centurion was good to the Jewish people. He even helped build them a synagogue. It seemed like he was sympathetic toward the Jews and maybe even adopted some of their beliefs, and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and the law. And this man comes to Jesus, this centurion, and he beseeches him. He begs him. Let me ask you a question this morning. Have you ever had something come up in your life where you went and you begged God for it? You say, well, I haven't really been there. Wait till you get bad news from the doctor. Wait till someone's in a car accident. Wait till something tragically goes wrong. You'll find a place to sit there, weep and cry, and beg God. And aren't you glad God tells us to come unto Him? Amen. Come unto Him.
Amen.
Beg Him. He beseeches Him. Lord, this is not just a, Lord, if you're available. Lord, he's begging. Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, and he's grievously tormented. He can't move. He's in tremendous pain. He's tormented by this. Lord, please, this pain in his heart. Now listen, the pain of the servant and the pain that's in the heart of this centurion master caused him, by faith, to go to the only person that he thought could help. Now, I thank God for doctors. Thank God for nurses. Thank God for hospitals. I've been to the hospital a lot this week. Thank God for places like that. But let's remind ourselves this morning, while we thank God for medical professionals and medicine and doctors and all that, aren't you glad when they can't figure it out, God can always figure it out.
Amen.
God can heal. God can do what no man can do. And the Bible says he came, he beseeched Jesus. And can I say this morning, the call to come, the call to beseech, the call to beg is still available for us in 2026. I don't know what's on your prayer list this morning. I don't know what is a burden on your heart. I don't know what health matters, financial matters, family problems. I don't know what great burdens weigh you down at night as the tears flow down your pillow. But can I remind you that you have an open door, an open opportunity to always come as a child of God to the one that hears and knows and can answer your desperate prayer.
Amen.
Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. If you've ever needed help, or today you need help, or tomorrow you might need help, I remind you this morning to take that pressing pain to the one that can help you, as this Roman centurion did. We can go all kinds of places, but oh, thank God, we can always come to Him.
Yeah.
Call unto me and I will answer thee, and show thee great mighty things which thou knowest not, a pressing pain. But I want you to see in verse 7 a peaceful promise. This centurion begs the Lord on behalf of somebody else. The Bible says in verse 7, and Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. Oh, it's a compassionate promise. Jesus said, I will come. I don't see in verses 5 and 6 how far away the home was from where Jesus was. Maybe it was just a few blocks down the road. Maybe it would have taken a half an hour to get there. Maybe it would have taken lots of, we don't know. But Jesus said, I will come and heal him. You know why Jesus was willing to take time to go to people's homes and to heal people and to be with those that weep, and why he ate with sinners and publicans and harlots? You know why Jesus did that? Because he was a savior of compassion. And don't you forget that if you're saved by the grace of God this morning, he has had compassion on you. Oh, thank God for his compassion. The Bible says, and some having compassion, making a difference. It was a compassionate promise. It was a confirmational promise. Notice in verse 7, I will come. He was confirming what the centurion believed. Lord, heal him. Lord, you've got to come. You've got to come. I know you're different. I know you're special. There's something about you. And Jesus said, I will come. Aren't you glad for John 8:58? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus was not a Johnny-come-lately prophet. He was not just some young rabbinical student that graduated from temple studies. He wasn't just another prophet that came. Now, some treated him like that, but we know, this centurion knew that there was something about Jesus. There was something different about him. And you know what it was? It wasn't just, here's some guy walking around. He was talking to God in the flesh. He was talking to the one that said, let there be light. He was talking to the one that put the stars out there also. He was talking to the very one that made that servant and gave that servant breath and that gave him life. He was talking to the one that would calm the sea when the disciples were there. He's talking to the one that called Lazarus out of the tomb when he was dead. He's talking to the one that took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes and fed multitudes of people. Ladies and gentlemen, we're not singing and preaching and giving and fellowshipping and weeping and rejoicing. We're not doing all that about someone we think can help us. We're singing unto someone that we know can help us because he's God in the flesh. Oh, before Abraham was. Well, we're with Moses. We're with Abraham. We're with the prophets. Good. Now get to the one the prophets and Abraham and Moses preached about, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's who he is. And Jesus gave this peaceful promise, and he said, I will come. The deity of Jesus Christ is being shown on display, and he is a God of power. I know there's all kinds of burdens. I know there's all kinds of pains. I know there's all kinds of times of bad news. But can I remind you this morning, you've got a God in heaven that knows all about it before you even found out about it. And he cares, and he's all powerful. And if God can say, let there be light, then he can take care of you. Right. Hallelujah. That'll let you go to bed at night and sleep peacefully. Hey, that'll let you go to bed at night, even though someone in the house is snoring. You can sleep like Pete. I won't say who it is in our house. I'll be like someone on TV. I'll plead the 5th 111 times on who it is snoring. I'll take the blame. But you can have all the commotion in the world. You can have all the problems in the world. Listen. You can lay your head at night on your pillow, and tears may come down your cheeks, but you can know right here, my Jesus is in control. And those sweet promises from Scripture can come to your mind by way of the Holy Spirit, a peaceful promise. I want you to see number 3, a passionate plea. Look at verse 8. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Lord, I'm not worthy for you to be under my ceiling. I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. Lord, I don't even compare. Notice his passionate plea showed humility. Verse 8, he says, I am not worthy. I'm not worthy. Can I just remind us this morning that you and I are also not worthy? Look who my parents were. Look who my grandparents were. Look from what side of the tracks I came from. Look how much money I have on the bank. Look how I've grown up in Sunday school. Look, I've grown up in church. Look how many sermons I've preached. Look at this. Look at that. Look what I've done. Look at my last name. Look at all the positions I hold in town. You and I are not worthy compared to Jesus Christ.
That's right.
See, God resisted the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Remember those two men, the Pharisee and the publican, that Jesus used in his example. And the Pharisee would stand in public, oh, God, I thank you. I'm not like these other men, these sinners. I serve you. I fast. I do that. I do this. And you know how impressed Jesus was with all that? 12 disciples, he said, "Fellas, look right over there." And there in that corner with no one watching, no one paying attention, no news reporters, no one taking a report, no one writing down his prayer for the sword of the Lord, no one over there waiting to get his to sign his Bible, none of that. There was this publican, this outcast. The Jews didn't like publicans because they were traitors. They were their own, but they were tax collectors working for the Romans. And here was this publican, smiting his breast, saying, "Lord, I'm not worthy to even lift up my eyes." And oh, may we get back to the place where we realize we're not worthy.
Oh, yeah. Yep.
We sang that song this morning, "Grace Greater Than All Our Sin."
Yeah.
Oh, if you were, now we wouldn't do this, but if you were to stand and start naming all your sin, and I were to stand and name all my sin, and everybody just named all our sin, we'd be embarrassed, we'd be ashamed, we would blush, we would run for the hills, we'd run out the doors and never come back. But understand, the very sins that cause you to blush the most from your past, the grace of God can wash away all sins.
Amen.
And make us white as snow. Miss Rebecca sang it this morning, "Wash us white as snow, clean, taking your sins from the east as the west, throwing them in the depths of the deepest sea, gone, 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 yes, my sins are gone."
Amen.
Why? Not because of you, but because of Jesus.
Amen.
Jesus, who's a passionate plea of humility. "Humble yourselves, therefore, in the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time." It was a plea of humility, but it was also a passionate plea of honor. Look at verse 8. "I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall heal." Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come into my house. I'm not worthy to be in the same room as you. I'm not worthy to speak your name. I'm not worthy, like someone else said, I'm not worthy to get down, John the Baptist said, and do your sandals. I'm not even worthy to sleep by your big toe. I'm not worthy at all. So, Lord, if you would just speak it. He may be half an hour away, but if you would just speak it right here in the town square, I know he'd be healed. It was a plea of honor. See, he was honoring Jesus' power. The servant said, "Shall be healed. Lord, I know you've got all power. I know you can do it. I know if you just spoke the word." Oh, may we as God's people to get back to that kind of faith where we believe that God is able. And he honored Jesus' position. And Verse 9. "For I'm a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. Lord, I know you can speak." In other words, he was saying this. He goes, "I'm a man of authority. And if in this life I can say to this guy, I want you," and he'll say, "Yes, sir, right away, sir." "And if I can tell these guys to go take that hill over there, yes, sir, right away, sir. And if I can tell a servant to get some tea and some cookies ready for guests, if I can tell a servant to go clean the room," and they say, "Yes, sir, right away." If I, as a sinful human, can do that, then no doubt all Jesus has to do is speak the word, and it shall be done.
Right. Amen.
He honored his position. In other words, what he was saying was this: I may be able to tell servants and other soldiers what to do, but you can tell me what to do. Ladies and gentlemen, our downfall begins when we get, as my mom said, too big for your own britches. We start thinking we're something, and we start thinking because we're this, and because we've got this position, and because we've all these blessings. We understand this morning, just as fast as God gave us all those blessings, they could all be gone to. Oh, we ought to give him praise for what he's done for us. Lord, listen, young people. Lord, I'm not the boss. You're the boss. And when we try to be the boss, we get ourselves in trouble. How many can testify to that? we can get in trouble.
Right.
And so this centurion, the honorable Lord, and his plea was a plea of humility and honor, but I'd like you to also see a profound proclamation. How does Jesus respond to this? Look at verse 10. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, "Verily I say to you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." A profound proclamation. See, Jesus was proclaiming to his followers the great faith of this centurion. The quantity, the quality, the type of faith. This wasn't just a little show faith. This wasn't kind of like a token type thing. I mean, this was not only real faith, but it was great faith. This guy had great faith, and Jesus wanted them to see it. And so he turns back and he says, "I want you to take up verily, truly." In other words, Jesus is emphasizing, you need to listen to what I'm telling you. That guy has great faith. He proclaimed a great faith, and then he proclaimed a great truth. Look at the end of verse number 10. "Verily I say to you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." Jesus proclaimed a great faith, and now he's going to proclaim a great truth. Listen carefully. So important. Verse 11, "I say to you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." When Jesus turned around to his disciples, his Jewish disciples, he said, "That guy's got great faith. I haven't found faith like that in Israel." Who was Israel? His covenant chosen people. The apple of his eye. The ones that received the law. The ones that received the covenants. The ones that received the promises. The one God has been faithful to. The ones that the promise was made that God would send a Messiah. Way back in Genesis 3:15, that first promise of one to come. All those years, God never forgot his promises to his people. And then one day, that little town, that virgin lady, Mary, gave birth to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. God kept his promise. He kept his promise of the timing and the person, the place, and all of the promises that he made. And here he was. And some did receive it. John the Baptist declared, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." But as a nation, and as religious leaders, for the most part, they said, "We want him dead. We want him silenced. We don't want any of this Jesus stuff around here." And it says that Jesus turns back to his Jewish entourage and he says, "See that Gentile? That's the kind of faith you, as God's covenant people, Jews, as apostles, that's the kind of faith you need and you don't have it." See, Jesus was proclaiming a great truth. Now watch verse 11 and 12. There's coming a kingdom. And the Bible says that many will come from the east and the west, and they'll sit down with those Jewish patriarchs, those Jewish forefathers, Abraham, Father Abraham, and Isaac, and Jacob, in the kingdom of heaven. That future kingdom that will come. But verse 12 is striking. "But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." What in the world is Jesus saying? Here is what Jesus is saying. You Jews, you boast of coming from Abraham. You boast of the law of Moses. You boast of coming out of Egypt into the promised land. You boast of knowing the law. You boast of adding to the law. You boast of all your fastings and prayers and synagogues and temple and sacrifices. You boast of all that, and we're from Abraham. How could you be older than Abraham? We know Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You boast of your heritage. You boast of your lineage. You boast of where you came from. But you don't have what the Gentile centurion had that's going to get him to and keep him in the kingdom of heaven. Faith in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, you can talk about Abraham and you can talk about John the Baptist and you can talk about the church sign and you can talk about grandma and grandpa being in church and you can talk about who you are and what you've done. You can talk about all that you claim. And I'm not saying you can't appreciate what God's done, but you can claim all that. But unless you have faith in Christ as a Gentile centurion, it doesn't matter what you have or where you came from. You ain't getting in unless you have Christ.
Amen.
And that's the Jews' problem. They're blinded. The Bible says right now they're enemies of the gospel of Christ. Praise God, he's not cast off his people forever. Praise God, he's still going to work. And they're going to see him whom they pierced when he comes on that white horse at the end of the tribulation, bringing in the kingdom, the millennial kingdom, but not yet. And right now the Jews are blinded. They're blinded to the gospel. They reject the gospel of Christ. And they can claim Abraham. And they can claim Isaac. And they can claim Jacob. And they can claim the Holy Land. And they can claim all of that. But unless you come as a centurion with faith, you will never get into his kingdom and you will not have everlasting. Cast out in outer darkness. Jesus talked about a place called hell where there's weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. It may be an uncomfortable truth, but ladies and gentlemen, Jesus confirmed a place called hell over and over and over again in the New Testament. And the way to escape hell, the way to never touch a flame of hell, is not by who you are, or your lineage, or your heritage, or what you've done. The way to escape the flame of hell for eternity is to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved you and died on the cross to pay for your sins and shed his blood and rose again that you might have eternal life. Our hope cannot be found in anything else, but my hope is found in Jesus' blood and righteousness.
Amen.
Who are you trusting? Jesus rebuked his Jewish followers and said, see that Gentile Roman? See that Roman that you guys despise? See that man? That man has great faith. Jesus proclaimed a great truth. The kingdom just isn't for those that know Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That future kingdom he's talking about is for those that put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. A proclaimed great truth. And then a proclaimed great promise in verse 13. Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Lord, please help my servant. I'm not worthy. Jesus hears that and he cries. He admires that man's great faith and rebukes his followers and compliments the man's faith. And he says to the man, go your way, go back home. You believed, it's going to happen. The Bible tells us that that selfsame hour, that servant was healed. I sat with Brother Bo the other day in the hospital when he first got in there and he was struggling to breathe and he had that pneumonia in his lung. And just talked a little bit. And you know Brother Bo, he was joking around about stuff, you know. And we were having a good time. His family left, and I sat there for a while. We just talked and telling stories. And Brother Bo's a blessing. But I noticed when Brother Bo would pray, when I would pray with him, he would say something like, "Lord, whatever your will is." He'd say, "Brother Rick, if God wants to take me home, I'm ready to go. If He wants to keep me here, that's fine too. I just want what God wants." Jesus here healed that servant. Now, listen to this and we'll be done. Listen. I don't know where that servant was. Again, he could have been 30 minutes away. He could have been down the block. He could have been 2 minutes away. I have no idea. Listen, but he was not in the presence of Jesus. Jesus healed that servant, listen, not because of the servant's faith, but because of the Roman centurion's faith. But he wasn't there. You know, that reminds me of Ephesians 2, verses 12 and 13. "But at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now is Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ." You know what Paul's telling us there, that great calling truth? Look, as Gentiles, you were far off from God. Those covenants, those first people, those promises, even David and Abraham, he was working with the Jewish people. But you know, God in His kindness and God in His grace, you know what He's done for us Gentiles? You know what He's done for us people who were far off from the covenant promise? You know what He's done for us? He loved us so much, even though we were far off, He gave us His Son who died for us, so that any person, red, yellow, black, and white, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And Jesus, listen, Jesus came to where we were. He lived, He died, He rose again, and He's back in heaven. You say, "Where's Jesus now?" He's at the right hand of the Father. But I'll tell you right now, if you call upon Him, if you believe upon Him, if you come to repentance and faith, put your trust in Jesus, it doesn't matter if you can think heaven's a million miles away. He's right here this morning, waiting to save sinners. Amen. And us Gentiles were far off. But I got to say this. You know how we were made nigh? You know how we get close to Him? You know how we get saved? We made nigh by the blood of Christ. You pay attention. Every week or so, every couple of weeks, we try to throw in songs every now and then about the blood of Christ. Why do we sing songs about blood? That's kind of weird. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's there. It's there in the Bible. It's there in our song. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. When sinners plunge beneath that flood, look, it looses them, it cleanses them of all their guilty stains. You're not saved this morning because of a pastor, a rabbi, a priest, or a church building, or something like that. You're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. There's power in the blood. Power in the blood. I mean, the Bible tells us that the blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin. But oh, the blood of Jesus was shed to pay for your sins. Listen, once for all.
Amen.
Once for all.
Amen.
One time.
That's right.
This morning, in cathedrals and church buildings, right here in Albany, Georgia, people will go to a church, and the priest will stand there, and they will come and kneel. And he will put a little wafer on their tongue. And they believe that when they put the wafer on their tongue, it literally, I'm not exaggerating, literally turns into the body, the flesh of Jesus Christ. They misinterpret John 6. And then they take that cup, and the person takes a drink of the wine in that cup. And they believe that that wine literally turns into the blood of Jesus Christ. And they do that Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And if you talk to those folks that go to those Catholic churches, they do not know for sure that they have eternal life. Because they got to do it over and over and over and over and over and over again. Listen, hey friend, when Jesus showed up, John said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Taketh away. And when Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood, Jesus doesn't have to do it every Sunday. He did it one time. And when he shed his blood on that cross, listen, the blood of Jesus is so powerful, more powerful than the blood of bulls and goats or pigeons or turtle doves, or more powerful than wine or a wafer, more powerful than anything else. The blood of Jesus is so powerful to wash away all your sins. Listen, it only has to happen one time.
Amen.
One time.
Amen.
How we made God? By the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Oh, friend, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hallelujah. Now listen, listen, listen. I know your stomach's gurgling. Listen. You know that when God sees a Christian right now, when God looks at you if you're saved, and God looks at me, he doesn't see all my sins. Judicially speaking.
Right.
He doesn't. That's why when I die, straight shot to heaven, I don't have to go to no purgatory, which isn't real in the first place.
Right.
I don't have to go somewhere to fix things, or I don't have to have relatives put money to offering for indulgence. None of that. When I die, absent from the body, present with the Lord.
Amen.
And it's faster than life. I'm telling you, man. You know why that's possible? Because God doesn't see me with all my sin. He doesn't see junk all over me. He sees me clothed in the righteousness of his son Jesus Christ. And the reason God can let me into heaven, and the reason God can allow a dear sister who dies in the Lord into heaven, is not because she goes with all of her sins hoping God will forgive her. She's going, or I'm going, or whoever is saved is going, not in some arrogant, pompous way, but in a way which just says, I've got nothing to offer, but Lord, I don't come in my name. I come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm washed in his blood. That servant was far off, but Jesus had the power to heal him, and this morning, you might be far off because of your sin. You have the weight of sin on your heart. You have the weight of the guilt of your sin from your past. You know that there's something weighing in your spirit. I've got good news. Jesus can wash it all away. Oh, the power of Jesus Christ. What made Jesus marvel? It wasn't his clothes. It wasn't his position. It was the fact that here was some Gentile, Roman centurion, that had great faith. And Jesus' own people, those religious Jewish leaders, they wouldn't give him a time of day unless it was to kill him. And he said, that man's got great faith. May God give us great faith. By the way, your faith is as only good as the object in which he was. Well, my faith is in Pine Bluff Baptist Church. Not good enough. My faith is in Grandma and Grandpa. My dad and my grandpa was a Baptist preacher. Not good enough. My faith is in me. You, Brother Rick, you just got to make it on your own in this world. You trust yourself, you'll end up right in hell. We'll make it. You can be sincere and be sincerely wrong. There's only one way, and that's through trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Lord, I'm a sinner. I know it. I'm sorry, Lord. I know I've done wrong. I trust Jesus, who died for me and rose again, and I am putting all my faith in Him to be forgiven of my sin and to have everlasting life. And then you know what happens? If any man be in Christ, saved. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You know what He wants to do? He wants to grow you. He wants to help you. He wants to do some things in your life. But it all starts when you were afar off and He washed you by His blood because you trusted Him and Him alone. What He can do for you. What made Jesus marvel? Great faith that this man had, that others should have had, but didn't have. Recently, Tyler and I knocked on the door, and we talked to a lady. She had gone to the same church. I think she was in her 50s, if I remember correctly. She had gone to the same church her whole life. Her grandfather preached at that church. Her uncle was a deacon, and could name all kinds of other things. And I said, well, that's wonderful. That's commendable. I said, but do you know for sure you're saved and on your way to heaven? And it stunned her. Her eyes just got big. She had nothing to say. Nothing to say. Ladies and gentlemen, don't go to hell from a church house. Don't go to hell from Pine Bluff Baptist Church. Christ wants to save you this morning. And if you are saved, don't just think, well, that was for the lost. Oh, no, friend. I got a question for you. Saved person, Christian, you've trusted Christ, hallelujah. Where's your faith? Where's your faith this morning? What's going on in your life that you need help? You need help? Jesus is still the answer. Father, help us this morning. These folks have listened very well for the last 45 minutes. They've been kind. Lord, we've got to have You work in our hearts. Lord, we're not here just to hear a sermon and go home for lunch. Lord, I've been praying that You work in hearts. Lord, there's some folks in this room this morning. They've got some great burdens. They've got some great trials. They've got some things going on in their life. Finances, health concerns. That they're concerned about wayward children. They're concerned about grandkids. They're concerned about all kinds of matters. And yet, may we have faith like this centurion to bring it to You, the One that can help and the One that gives grace to help in time of need. Lord, I don't know what everybody's facing, but oh, this morning, what an example. What an example. And then, Lord, if there's anybody here without Christ, I pray today that they would humble themselves and they would trust Jesus as their Savior. God, please, this morning, with every head bowed and every eye closed this morning, I won't labor, but I do want to ask this morning, if you're here without